Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
If you ever want a fun Sunday afternoon homework or puzzle to solve, I recommend taking your bulletin home and just asking God in prayer, how do the scriptures that we read before the sermon connect to the heart of what God was saying in the sermon? Today's one of those fun adventures you can go on regarding the scraping of mold and being declared clean again by the priest. There's some neat stuff there, even as it was fun to listen to. Well, today we continue in our series Beyond the Acts, and things are coming to a dramatic climax with the story of Paul. And I want us to remember as we're beginning today that we're doing this series, and we've called it Beyond the Acts because we want to do more than just act like Christians and do the kinds of things that we see other Christians doing. We don't want to just act like a Christian church that does the kinds of things that Christian churches otherwise do. We want to literally be a church community that's filled with people who are doing what Jesus is doing. Still today, just like those of this original movement that was called The Way by Paul and sourced in his, not Paul's, but the Spirit, sourced in his Spirit for loving kingdom purposes. We don't want people interacting with our church services here on Sundays or visiting things that we do throughout the week and saying, wow, what an amazing church this is. If that were our goal, we would not be doing very well as a people. We want people who live or work among any of us to say, wow, what love God has revealed through Jesus. And that person seems to be living with the life of Jesus within them. Wow, isn't God and his love good? So as we join back in the story of Paul, Paul's, just to catch you up in case you've missed a few weeks or a year, Paul has been imprisoned for over 2 years now, and there's a new governor, Festus, who's just arrived. And he's inherited the issue of Paul that he has to deal with from the previous governor, Felix. And he's trying to do a better job than his predecessor, who could never seem to rule the Jews well. And here, rule the Jews well means to rule them in a way that proves he doesn't need any help from Rome. He's competent as a leader, and he doesn't need Rome's involvement to intervene. And so even though he knows Paul wants to go to Rome eventually, he had offered Paul, are you sure you don't want to be tried in Jerusalem? And then Paul officially appealed to have his case heard in Rome, which is his legal right as a citizen. But here's the problem. Paul hasn't been charged with anything that seems worth being sent to Rome over. It's just some religious insquabbling from the view of Governor Festus. So he makes the statement from our last passage last week. You have appealed to the emperor. To the emperor you will go. But then no dates were planned. No plans for travel were made. He can't really make sense of it all yet. He can just kick the can down the road a bit. After all, Paul's already been held as a prisoner for over 2 years already. And thankfully, just a few days after that, he sees a chance as King Agrippa comes to welcome him as the newest governor in that area. Now remember, Festus was a Roman and the newly appointed Roman governor over all Judea. King Agrippa sounds like he might have more power, right? King, we would usually associate king with being over a governor. But he was appointed as a client king of Rome. And so Festus, or King Agrippa was there. He was put there by Rome for their purposes in that area. Now, politically, he was under the authority of Festus. But as a Jew, he had the ability to appoint high priests. And so he held religious authority over this governor, Festus. and all the people that Festus had been trying to work with so far. So if Paul was going to have any legal charges that were worth being sent to Rome, Festus knew that King Agrippa II would be the one who was able to help. Now here's a quick little sermon within the sermon that we believe this. And it's good for us to be reminded, especially this week, internationally, that Jesus has authority over Festus and over Agrippa. Amen? All the powers of this world, all the authorities of any church body, Jesus is over all authorities of this world. And so let's read what happens together in today's passage. If you stand with me one more time, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 25, verses 13 through 27. Luke writes, after several days had passed, King Agrippa and Bernice, which is not Queen Bernice, right? It's his sister, arrived in Caesarea to welcome Festus. Since they were staying there several days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there's a man here who was left in prison by Felix. When I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me about him and asked for a sentence against him. I told them it was not the custom of the Romans to hand over anyone before the accused had met the accusers face to face and had been given an opportunity to make a defense against the charge. So when they met here, I lost no time, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they did not charge him with any of the crimes I was expecting. Instead, they had certain points of disagreements with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died but whom Paul asserted was to be alive. Since I was at a loss on how to investigate these charges, I asked whether he wished to go to Jerusalem and to be tried there on these charges. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of his imperial majesty, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to the emperor. Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you will hear him. So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then Festus gave the order, and Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish community petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found he had done nothing deserving of death, and when he appealed to his imperial majesty, I decided to send him. But I have nothing definite to write to our sovereign about him. Therefore, I've brought him before all of you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner without indicating the charges against him. Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning. Thankful for the ways that it continues to speak to our hearts and lives. And so we open our hearts to you this morning, asking that you would speak in ways that bring transformation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As you hear the story that Paul continues to live out, do you hear the similarities between Paul and Jesus here? It's almost like Luke is telling the story of Paul in a way that purposefully parallels the life of Jesus. These moments bring to mind the final days of Jesus that Russ read to us earlier, as Pilate and Herod were passing Jesus back and forth, not quite knowing what to do with him. And so we've read through what Festus is saying, based on what the Jewish leaders were saying about the man Felix made a statement about by leaving him imprisoned, as they all awaited Agrippa telling him what to say as they send Paul to Emperor Nero. That's a lot of fun saying things happening there. But all of this made me wonder the question that we often ask ourselves, what will they say? And I didn't put the word they on this, and I didn't put the word they on your notes for you, because I wonder if you might know who they are for you. Who are the people that come to mind when you wonder what people say about you? Who are those that are the they in your life? Who talks about you when you're not there? It may be that you go through a lot of your life without asking that question, but my guess is that a few of us at least ask ourselves this question, maybe even on a regular basis. And in fact, I would venture that a lot of what's posted on social media these days is meant to influence what will be said by others in places where we are not physically present to speak for ourselves. It's what we want others to know about us, or think about us, or hear from us when we're not there with them. And so as we look over at this passage today, I think we have a few important reminders. And the first important reminder itself is, they may not ask you about you first. And this one seems pretty obvious, right? The world will make assumptions about us based on what they can discover on their own. In Paul's day, that usually meant talking with the people who knew about him or were accusing him. And things have changed a little bit in today's context. A quick internet search will often tell the world quite a bit about someone. Your own words may even be discovered, sharing your heart from any given moment that you've documented to those who are listening or who are listening still. So the question is, what enduring words have you spoken or written? And what fruit has been nurtured or even grown from your life and your words in the lives of others? And maybe some of the words that you could find are the things about you you're really proud of. I don't encourage this all the time, but once in a while it's probably good to Google ourselves and just see. Who does the world see that I am if they know nothing about me at this point? Maybe some of the things you find are things that you're proud of. But maybe some of the things are things that you are still praying God would bring redemption to. Or redemptively let pass into the sea of forgetfulness. Those of a certain generation or older may be thankful the internet wasn't around to document their teenage years forever, right? Eventually, though, the story turns and Paul is finally asked to offer an explanation of himself. But in our passage today, Paul is discussed and he's described without being asked for his own input yet. Now remember, we desire to become those who are living beyond the acts, as a church even, but also as individuals and homes and families. Someone can Google Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church and easily find out what our official beliefs are as a church. They can even listen to sermons or hear some of our own worship, but even more powerful than that are the moments that they encounter any of us living out our beliefs in tangible ways among our neighbors and out in the world. We desire that the love and the life of Jesus would be in and through us 7 days a week in all that we do. Now, we cannot change our pasts. We can't change what might be discovered. But we can live as new creations who are aware of the impact that we have and the impact our words can have on the lives of others. Even Jesus warned us to be aware of the power that our words carry. Of course, it's not just because of the words themselves, but because his true desire is to transform our hearts. And the words flow out from hearts that are either being healed and made new or hearts that aren't yet. He warned the Pharisees in Matthew 12, "For out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person brings good things out of a good treasure. The evil person brings evil things out of an evil treasure. And I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will have to give an account for every careless word you utter." Now, evil here is also just the root word is injured, right? Wounded or wounding. God is about healing. God is about words and lives that seek healing in every way. Now, there were times and places where Paul did have a reputation before meeting with Jesus on the road to Damascus, we know that Saul had gained a reputation as someone who was persecuting the followers of Jesus. But most of what we've read so far in the book of Acts has been about Paul traveling the known Greek world, sharing the good news about the promises that God had made to Israel were now being opened up for all of humanity, including the Greeks who would receive Jesus as their Lord. And yet Festus and King Agrippa weren't interested in what Paul had been accomplishing overseas. Their role concerned the accusations against Paul from Jerusalem and how that might lead to Rome, which leads us to our second point. They, whoever they are, might not know what to expect. Now, this one can be one of my favorites when it happens in a redemptive way. Festus, though, had expectations about what he might hear about Paul. But when Paul's accusers stood up, they didn't bring any of those charges. It's good to ask ourselves this morning, when was the last time the life of Jesus through you gave the world something unexpected? And for that, it's good for us to pause for a moment and ask ourselves, what does the world that's unaware of Jesus expect from followers of Jesus? A lot of it might depend on whether they've had good or bad experiences of Jesus' followers so far. That could be varied because, unfortunately, there's not a great unified vision from those who claim Jesus as Lord being offered to the world. There are some who are trying hard to build his kingdom for him as if it's on their shoulders to do so. There are others who are checked out of the world and just kind of waiting for something like the rapture to take them away. And there are others still who are just putting on the mask to gain approval by friends or by family or by culture. And one thing Scripture communicates over and over again is the love of God. The love of God for us, the love of God through us. Jesus himself said, this is what others should be able to expect. I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. And we know just enough about the human mind and our experiences of community today to know that love isn't just a heartwarming and mushy thing. Right? Love, both giving it and receiving it by those we know and those we are being known by, is a deeply healing thing. There is salvation in the love that loves in Jesus. Unfortunately, it's not always something the world unaware of Jesus expects from us anymore. It may not even be what we have come to expect from us. Which is why we try purposefully to invite and foster and nurture and proclaim the need for those moments. We encourage things like the table for eight. Hopefully you're taking advantage of that and just connecting in relationship. But we hope also that table for eight is not the depth of your experience in community. That is like an entry level, right? Get to know one another so that you can join into a deeper level of relationship. Things like discipleship bands or small groups, things where we can encourage and foster our experience of loving connections in these ways. Because we believe we can still live in unexpectedly loving ways if we're living in attachment love with God, who's revealed in Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit. We know that God desires his kingdom and his presence to be revealed and active in our lives and through our lives. And it's the direction all of Scripture points toward. And it's the reason we've been given the Holy Spirit, which binds us together as family and empowers us as his body in this world to bear fruit for the healing of the nations. And by living in ways that seek to abide in the love of God together, we bear, even in unexpected moments, things like love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It may even be that God brings a particular situation to your mind right now. I do pray that as you sit to listen, as you sit to listen and receive from a sermon any given week, that you're not just listening, what is Pastor Wick saying? Or what is whoever's preaching that morning? What are the words they're saying? I pray that you will hear from God in these moments. Hopefully sometimes that uses the words I'm saying, but you know, the heart of God, the Spirit of God is what we're trying to listen to together in these moments. It may be that you know what others expect in this world because they often give us their justifications from their perspective. The world will tell us things like, you don't need to forgive. You shouldn't help those who don't try to help themselves. You only live once. It's okay to seek pleasure over holiness. It's an eye for an eye. Look out for number one. Your way right away. Okay, that one's Burger King, but you get the picture, right? It's still something our culture celebrates. But will we let God speak into our hearts even now this morning? Will you ask God, God, where do you want your lordship to be revealed in my life in an unexpected way this week? And together we can remind the world that those who follow Jesus love like Jesus. Which brings me to one more thing I want to emphasize from our passage this morning. There's a lot of confusion happening in all these moments. We know that Festus isn't quite sure what to do with Paul. He tells King Agrippa the people want Paul dead, but he finds nothing deserving of death. He's going to send him to the emperor, but he needs to write something to explain why Paul is even being sent. He doesn't know what to write, so he's going to depend on what King Agrippa is going to tell him about the charges against Paul. And with so much that they're unsure about, it can be easy for us to miss the one moment of clarity being offered in this passage. And it happens in verse 19 as Festus is explaining the situation to this Jewish king. And he says, instead, they had certain points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who had died, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. And this is what it all came down to for Festus, as he didn't understand the case before him. Jesus had died, but Paul asserted Jesus to be alive. And as followers of Jesus, we assert the same thing. They ought to know, we assert, Jesus is alive. Paul didn't just say, here's a path that's more inspirational or better or more useful than Judaism or any of the Greek religions. Paul also didn't say, here's a God who wants to have an inspirational personal relationship with you from up in heaven. Paul didn't also say, God is love, and so we love one another, even the Greeks now, just because that's what love does. The core message that set Paul apart, and that even Festus was able to understand, not even trying to understand it, was that Paul understood Jesus to be physically and bodily resurrected. In Luke 24, 38 through 43, Jesus says to his disciples, why are you frightened? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Yet for all their joy, they were still disbelieving and wondering. And he said to them, have anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and ate in their presence. Why is it so important to us still today? Because we don't serve a God who is only spiritual. We serve a God who became physically embodied and remains physically embodied still today, forever existing as our redemptive first fruits. Not just an inspirational thought or a temporary illustration. Jesus didn't enter into our way of existing and accomplish some great things and then go to exist only spiritually somewhere else in an unseen realm where only God exists and eventually we'll all go someday. We believe that Jesus was resurrected and continues to exist in his physically resurrected state of being. And we have the Holy Spirit here and now as our connection and as our source of life, because the embodied Jesus Christ went to be with the Father. Jesus was God, right? John 1:1, the Word was with God, the Word was God. We also believe that Jesus became fully human. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And by the Holy Spirit he sent us, we now have access to the unseen things of God, even now, as Jesus is both one of us and also fully God at the same time. In John 16, we have Jesus sharing his heart with those original disciples. And he was preparing them for what was coming next. And imagine how hard it would have felt for them in those moments. They had grown up with stories about God's presence and stories of God's presence being with Israel through the tabernacle, the pillar of fire, the pillar of smoke. And those days were long ago, and yet they were still passed down from generation to generation. They had heard, this is our identity. We are those with whom God traveled in the wilderness. God's desire is for us and with us. And so imagine their excitement and their awe and their reverence as Jesus was just telling them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is saying, I am the living version of that pillar of smoke and that pillar of fire. And I'm going to be with the Father, but I'm going to give that same presence to you so that it continues to walk with you. And you'll do even greater things because it's not just in one place, but it's everywhere my people are. It's exciting. The way of God continues to be with his people as Jesus is with the Father. And his time of actual ministry as a human walking among us was fairly short compared to the stories they knew of 40 years of God walking in the wilderness. And Jesus tells them he's going to be with the Father, but because he's going, we will be able to ask him to continue doing the things that he's revealed to be his way. And we'll do even greater things because it's not limited to one place anymore. Jesus was a physical being. Everybody wanted Jesus to come near. And there were even times where Jesus is like, I don't have to go. You're healed. We know that that was his heart, that healing would just break out everywhere. And so his excitement to just send us the Spirit and say, now go keep doing what I've been doing and do it in bigger ways because my Spirit is being poured out on all of you. And this is what we've celebrated already this morning as we've had an infant dedication and brought on new members of this local body of God's people, that we are a people who have an embodied hope on behalf of our babies, on behalf of future generations. We know that there are all kinds of purposes or identities being offered to children as they grow. But right away, even as babies, we dedicate them. Right, we set them aside for the healing purposes of God's love being revealed and proclaimed through this local church, through families centered on the foundation of Christ. And we commit together toward affirming that identity as they grow, as we grow together. And we're also excited to have people who are joining us in relationship in their identities as adults. We know that this world offers disordered relationships and a lack of attachment love in all kinds of ways. And it tries to fill those voids in other ways. Yeah, that's right. And it makes us want to cry out. There's got to be a better way. And by becoming covenant members of a local body of believers who serve Christ together, we help reveal His love that is not only just generally available, but becomes tangibly present in a specific place and way through His followers. We follow a Savior who was resurrected, a God who purposefully became physical and remained physical. And the very fact that God has become human and remains alive today in a physically resurrected form communicates incredibly tangible hope for us as embodied beings. I won't have you raise your hand if you have a body this morning, but I think there'd be a few hands. We have hope as those who live in physical lives because Jesus continues to be our physical resurrected Savior. So where in your life is the truth of Jesus being alive still today being asserted? Do you live embodied in ways that proclaim the goodness and the holiness of all of God's actual creation? Do we care for our bodies? Do we care for our neighborhoods and our neighbors and their bodies? Do we care about our relationship with all of creation in redemptive ways? What does that look like? Where might the Spirit be desiring the Lordship of Jesus to arrive in or through your life in a new way? And will you follow His lead, no matter what they may say about your present, your past, or your future? As we close our time together this morning in worship, we bring our life to Jesus together. Say, Lord, take my life. Let it be what You would have it be in every way. God said we would do even greater things because we're able to receive His Spirit in ways that the disciples even could never have imagined. Will we stand together this morning and offer Him our lives in worship? Let's continue together.